Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's message is taken from the third chapter of St. Luke's account of the gospel with an emphasis on these words. John said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, amen. In the third chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, we're presented with a couple of good news, bad news scenarios. John the Baptist, as we heard previously, was the prophet who was privileged to announce the coming Messiah to the world. It was John who baptized repentant sinners in the Jordan in order to ready them that they might receive their Lord and Savior at his coming. John carried out this task with great zeal, so much so that the people who followed him began to question whether or not he might indeed be the Christ. After all, at the very least, there was surely some family resemblance there, being the cousin of the Lord. But to this, John could only respond according to his prophetic office. And that response was a big, fat nope. He said, "He who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not even worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." This sets up our first good news, bad news for today. First, the good. The Messiah was indeed coming. Now was the time. John was even privileged to see him with his own eyes. He would get to cry out not just that the Lord is coming, but that the Lord is here and present now. It was John who would get to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This long-promised Messiah would bring with him the salvation of God, the free gift of the Holy Spirit, and according to John, a new baptism. A baptism of fire? That kind of sounds intimidating, to say the least, doesn't it? It's hard for the modern church not to hear this language and then think of the tongues of fire that came at Pentecost. But keep in mind, this was well before Pentecost. John and his hearers would have had no concept of that kind of fire. They likely would have heard the words of John and their minds would have gone to the Malachi kind of fire. The purging kind of fire, the refining sort of fire that's talked about in the Old Testament. This is the sort of fire that John himself references when he talks about this messianic figure using his winnowing fork to separate the wheat from the chaff. The bad news that followed, however, is that John himself would very shortly be made to experience this fire personally. When Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias' brother's wife and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, he locked John up in prison. So look what's happening. John unflinchingly preaches the word of God. He keeps the faith. But then he's rewarded with the ultimate test of faith: imprisonment and martyrdom. It sure sounds like John could use some words of encouragement, some good news, in the face of this travesty of justice perpetuated by King Herod. Well, this brings us to our second piece of good news, bad news. You see, not only did John see the coming Messiah, but he himself was privileged to signal the beginning of his ministry on earth. John had the awesome privilege of baptizing Jesus in the River Jordan. While this happens, John bears witness to something quite extraordinary. In that moment, the scriptures say that the heavens were opened. The barrier between God and man was rent asunder at the coming and presence of his only begotten Son. The Holy Spirit then descends in bodily form like a dove, demonstrating in a very physical way the unity of the Trinity, the oneness of the Son with the Father and the Spirit from the moment of creation. And as if to verify all of this, we hear the voice of the Father himself speaking from the clouds, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." In this moment, God the Father anoints Jesus Christ for his unique office, for the messianic task that he was soon, and very soon, about to accomplish in the midst of his people. Except, bad news, this anointing and this task were not what God's people expected from the Christ. Now, certainly, they had read the scriptures. Certainly, they knew of and were fine with the image of the suffering servant, but up to a point. That was all supposed to take a back seat to the glory and the majesty which would be revealed at his anointing. This, Israel thought, was supposed to be the part where Jesus took up his mantle, got on his war horse, and restored the kingdom of Israel back to its former glory. To the Jews, this all just felt kind of anticlimactic. And from there, it would only get stranger. From there, from the Jordan, Jesus would go out and begin assembling a ragtag bunch of fishermen and tax collectors to be his disciples. From there, he would go on to have fellowship with sinners and prostitutes. He would openly associate with Gentiles. He would perform miracles, not just in the midst of Israel, but to Romans and to lepers and to all kinds of other such sordid outcasts. The bad news for many who were looking for the Messiah was that this miraculous anointing at the Jordan was an anointing of suffering and death for Jesus. The Christ would, from here, set out toward the cross. From this moment on, he would put his head towards Jerusalem, to the cross where he would be crucified for the sake of poor, miserable sinners. Now, Jesus himself, you see, would also experience the baptism of fire that John referenced. He would even go on to reference this in Luke chapter 12 when he would say, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." This distressing baptism that Jesus talks about in Luke 12 is none other than his passion and death at Calvary. It is the moment wherein he would bear the sins of all mankind and then be subjected to the fiery wrath of God's righteous judgment for our sake. In this most unthinkable way, Jesus would fulfill the prophecy of John and of all God's messengers who came before him. But because it was not what the people expected, they turned away from him. After all, who would want to follow a suffering Messiah? Who in their right mind would want to take up a cross and follow a humble man into fire? Well, friends, I have one more piece of good news, bad news for you. But this time, I think we'll flip it around and we're going to start with the bad because, believe me, it has nothing on the good. As a result of your baptism into Christ, you're all going to have to go through the fire. You're all going to have to be refined, and boy, is it not going to be easy. As Jesus himself said, the old evil foe will drive many into the world to revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you for his name's sake. Being a Christian is no easy gig, says the Lord. It is no life of luxury. You will suffer burden and heartache as you give yourself in service to your neighbor, as you show unconditional love to your family, friends, and peers who often will not reciprocate. God forbid there may even come a time when you are called on to give an account of your faith and, like the saints before you, be subjected to violence or even death for the sake of the gospel. You see, when you emerge from that baptismal font, it was with a big old target painted on your back, inviting the very worst that sin, death, and the devil could do. Your old sinful self, the man of the world, he was drowned. And then the new creation emerged, who was an anointed child of God, and thus he was an enemy of the devil and at constant odds with the world around him. John the Baptist knew what this meant firsthand after the baptism of Jesus, and so will all who follow after him. For we all have been baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And thus, while the Spirit is continually at work in us, we will be sanctified. We will be refined. And this will take place through all sorts of trials that God will use to strengthen our faith. Like I said, it's not exactly an easy calling. But, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, with this trial and suffering comes the very best of the good news. You see, your Savior Jesus, he doesn't just call you to go through fire and come to him. No, Jesus passes through the fire in order to come to us. His humiliating birth in a feeding trough for animals, that was for you. His rejection by the scribes and the Pharisees and the people of Israel, that was for you. His betrayal and arrest and beating and crucifixion and death, that was for you too. All this and more he gladly and willingly endured on your behalf. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John, there was no great ceremony that preceded him. He wasn't baptized in some special way or with holy water or in the presence of a high priest or a great king to receive him. No. Jesus was baptized alongside repentant sinners. Jesus submitted to the same washing with which they were washed. As Pastor Edwards' children's message depicted, he went into the waters and came out positively filthy with our sin. All of this despite having done no wrong himself, having nothing to repent of in his own person. You see, the baptism of Jesus, that also took place for you. It was accomplished for your sake so that Jesus would emerge from those waters as your sin bearer. As the ministry of Jesus begins in Luke chapter 3, the age of the prophets, that is, the age of John the Baptist, we see come to an end. But good news. Now is the time for the Christ to make his way to the cross. When he was baptized, the biggest target of all was painted on his back. Satan, you see, would do whatever he could to get rid of this Jesus, but to no avail. Going to the cross, Jesus would accomplish precisely what it is that in this moment the Father has anointed him to do. Through the holy, innocent suffering and death that he was anointed for in the Jordan, Jesus would win your victory over death and the grave. He would suffer the very worst of all the tempter's power on your behalf. In so doing, he has given you this hope and this consolation as you walk through the fire, that he was not ashamed to be numbered with sinners like you, that he was unafraid to be beaten and killed for you, that he was willing to be stained with your sin in his baptism so that you could put on his righteousness in yours. Thanks be to God for the gifts that he gives by his Son, the Christ who comes to take our bad news and turn it into the very highest good. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.